There's a lot of training that goes into you being able to obtain a driver's license. In Virginia, you have to study to take an exam just to get your learner's permit. And that's just the beginning of what is a long course of practicing your skills and learning about what it means to be a responsible driver. You have to take multiple hours of classroom time, learning about all of the hazards and the consequences of poor and irresponsible driving. You have to actually drive with an instructor for multiple hours so that your skills can be tested and observed. You even have to drive for a certain number of hours outside of the classroom on all different sorts of roads and in all different kinds of places before you meet the necessary requirement to become a driver in Virginia. There's a lot of preparation. There's a lot of practice. There's a lot of learning that goes into you being able to drive a car. And that training is necessary. Without the training that is required for drivers, the roads would be a scarier place than they already are. No one would know the rules. A lot of people would not know which side of the road to drive on. Many drivers would have no idea what many of the signs on the road mean. It would be a dangerous world to live in if we didn't teach people how to drive. And today, in our passage of scripture that we're studying, we are encountering Jesus as he's giving his disciples on-the-job training. The disciples are receiving real-world experience about what it means to live life as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives them an opportunity to learn the ins and outs of ministry, with its complexities, its joys, and its annoyances. Through this process, the disciples are being prepared to obey the Great Commission, which they will receive after Jesus rises from the dead, when they will be tasked with spreading the good news to Jerusalem, Judea, and even to the ends of the earth. The first thing that we notice when we observe the apostles going through their training is the mission that Christ gives them. In verse 2, we read that he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. The apostles' main mission was to preach to others. Specifically, they were called to proclaim the kingdom of God. Much like a herald was tasked with announcing the forthcoming arrival of a king, so too were the apostles tasked with preaching about the arrival of the King of Kings. This was a unique message because the kingdom of God did not come as people expected it to. What people expected was more something like a large army, like back in the days of King David, who would lead the people of Israel into battle and destroy all of their mortal enemies. But the kingdom of God looks very different from what they expected. For one thing, the kingdom of God was larger than just the nation of Israel. The kingdom of God is wherever God exercises his authority and wherever his people obey his name. To put it simply, the kingdom of God is really everywhere, because there's no inch of the universe where our God does not rule. And yet this kingdom is most visible where the people of God are, where his name is worshipped and boldly proclaimed. It was this kingdom that the disciples were proclaiming. The true kingdom of God had arrived, and it had arrived in a man. The king of the kingdom of God had arrived to planet Earth, and the disciples were announcing the good news. The king had finally arrived and was ushering in the age of his kingdom. And the apostles were tasked with proclaiming this news, the news that salvation had finally arrived for the people of God. And not salvation from their physical enemies or trials, but salvation from their spiritual enemy. Salvation from their sin for those who placed their trust in the King of Kings. This is why the apostles were also tasked with performing miracles of healing. In order to give people a tangible sign to believe their message, the apostles were empowered to heal the physical ailments of the people that they preached to. The goal was not just to provide physical healing in and of itself, But the physical healing was designed to point people to the truth of their message about the spiritual healing that they so desperately needed. Their temporary relief from pain was meant to point them towards the permanent healing that only the arriving king could provide them. This was the ministry that Jesus gave to his disciples, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. And believe it or not, this ministry of the apostles is still the ministry that God has assigned to his people, even today. It is a ministry of preaching and healing that we are called to. Primarily, we are called to preach. We are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever he calls us to. Whether he calls a man to a pulpit, a missionary to the field, a professor to the classroom, or even a layperson to their neighbor, we are all called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the good news of the gospel with those who need to hear it, to inform them of their desperate need for the salvation that only Jesus Christ can provide to them because of the suffering that he endured on their behalf. This is how our God has ordained to change the hearts of men and women, through the preaching of the word of God, through the sharing of the gospel. That is the primary mission of the gospel that we have been called to as believers. And the way that we prove the veracity of our mission and the gospel message that we are sharing with others is through our actions. While God does not ordinarily work through miraculous means today, we acknowledge that he's free to do so, should he choose, but ordinarily God works through the ordinary means of grace. Our ordinary acts of kindness, love, and sacrifice that we show to others. That moment that you take to listen to someone who is suffering. The shoulder you provide for the person who needs to cry. The meal you give to the hungry. The clothing that you give to the naked. The home you give to the homeless. The way that you go about suffering for the sake of the gospel. This is how people know that we are telling the truth about Jesus Christ, because we ourselves have been completely changed and transformed by the message. It has taken root down deep within our souls. It has made us alive in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so then, when people see our good deeds, they will glorify our God in heaven. They will know that we are telling the truth about our Savior. And by God's grace, he will provide them with salvation as we fulfill our calling to a ministry of preaching and healing. In order to give the apostles success in the mission that Christ was sending them on, Christ gave them specific gifts to accomplish their purpose. He gave the apostles authority and power. And not just any authority and power, but Jesus gave the apostles his authority and power. By sending out the apostles as his representatives, Christ was giving them his official backing. People had to listen to them because they were backed by Jesus Christ. The demons had to relent to their voice because Christ's authority had been given to them. The sick had to be healed. The broken had to be mended, because when the apostles acted, they acted on the authority of the king. Just as when a king of old would appoint a man to rule over a certain region, so too was it for the disciples. Christ appointed them to rule over demons and sicknesses and ailments, and all of these entities bowed to their command. And not because of anything in them naturally, but because they had the authority and power of the king. They had been given their position by the king. So to question them, to buck back at them, was to buck back at Christ himself. Christ gave this authority and this power to them for a reason. He gave it to them so that his church would be properly established on a strong foundation. When the disciples used the authority and power of Christ to preach the message of the kingdom and to heal those with crippling ailments, these signs were confirming the truth of their message. Their signs were confirming the power and the identity of the one who had sent them out. This is why the apostles were uniquely gifted with this type of authority and power, because Christ was using them to establish his church, the church that would grow in Jerusalem and Judea and even to the ends of the earth. This is also why the apostles were given the privilege of writing sacred scripture, which you and I still read today. Their words that they wrote are authoritative. They are filled with power because they are the very words of our God who inspired them to write his holy and inerrant word. God gave his authority and his power to his disciples as they faithfully exercised their God-given mission. And God has also given us today authority and power as well, just not in the same way. We typically don't cast out demons out of the oppressed. We don't say a word and fix the legs of the paralyzed or take away the fever of someone who is ill. But I would argue that we have been given something much greater than even that. For we have been given the gospel message, a gospel message which has been properly established by our forefathers in the faith, and a gospel message which has the power of God for salvation. This is why people are converted when you and I share the gospel with them. This is why you and I share scripture with others. The hearts of men and women are changed, not because you or I are great in and of ourselves, not because our presentation is somehow unparalleled. No, it is because we have an authoritative and powerful king who works through the ministry of his word, who saves people by the proclamation of the gospel. When we speak the pure words of the gospel, we are speaking words that are filled with power and authority. For those who trust in the words of the gospel, they are truly saved. They are truly healed and redeemed and restored and forgiven. They are healed by their faith in the Savior who works through his people to spread his gospel. And as we share, as we proclaim the message of the King, we do so with boldness, because we too have the backing of our King as we represent him to the watching world. Jesus also gave his apostles some specific instructions for their journey. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Now, those are definitely some interesting instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples. It seems like they're going to be traveling really light. They would be traveling lighter than most homeless people. They were tasked to take absolutely nothing with them and to trust in God for everything. You get a hint that this was an urgent message that Christ gave his disciples to preach. He calls them to constantly move from house to house, preaching from town to town, spreading the news of the gospel as fast and as far as they could in and through Israel. Christ didn't want any of their possessions weighing them down. He didn't want them to be distracted by anything. He wanted them to solely focus on their preaching and their healing, and to just trust in God for the rest, relying upon him to supply their every need that would arise as they served him faithfully. And before we jump too far, we can safely say that our mission as believers is not to go and become homeless and start couch surfing tomorrow morning. Christ gave this particular mission to his disciples as they traveled among the people of Israel during their training under Christ for the gospel ministry. Christ is not in any way prohibiting preparation for missions or for a trip. This was a specific instance in which Christ was teaching his apostles, the founders of the church, how much they were supposed to rely upon the Lord as they were ministering in his name. And that main lesson is one that we're supposed to take to heart as well. Though we are not apostles, we too have the mission to share the gospel of Christ far and wide, to make all of our work, everything that we do, gospel work. And in that, we need to learn to trust in Christ for all things, to rely upon God for all things. There are going to be times when we don't know how certain things are going to be accomplished. We don't know how all of our needs will be provided for. We don't have a plan or an obvious path. And it is in these things that we are called to trust in our God for all things, to cast ourselves upon the Savior and rest in Him, knowing that it is our God who is faithful to provide for His people. For He knows all of the hairs on our heads. He provides for the sparrows and the flowers of the field. How much more will He provide for His people as they are ministering in His name? These instructions of our Lord to His disciples were a call to them and also a call to us to trust in the Lord our God, to lean not on our own understanding, relying upon Him for everything that we may need. Ultimately, the call that Jesus gave to the disciples was to present people with Himself. People, when they saw the disciples or heard them preach, were supposed to see Jesus. They were to be confronted with the gospel and to be forced to ask the question about who this Jesus was. Even evil King Herod asks this question in the final verses. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. The works that the disciples were empowered by Christ to do, and the message that they were called to preach, forced people to see who Jesus was, and to ask themselves who this man from Nazareth was. What did he come to do? What is this kingdom that is now here? For the people who heard this message and denied Christ, Christ called his disciples to shake off the dust from their feet when they left them, signaling to those who rejected the call of Christ that they were not a part of Christ's community due to their rejection of him. They were no better than the Gentiles. In fact, they were even worse, for they were rejecting the Savior who came from their own people. By rejecting Christ, people were dooming themselves to eternal suffering and damnation, rejecting the only way of salvation by their rejection of the true King. Now, this passage then, brothers and sisters, truly gives two calls to two different people. To those who are in Christ, who are following him, Christ is calling us to a specific type of ministry, a ministry of preaching and healing, but ultimately a ministry that forces people to encounter Jesus Christ. When we minister and evangelize, people are not meant to be confronted with us or our accolades or our qualities. Our ministry should lead people to look straight past us and to look at Jesus Christ. No matter what we are doing, who we are talking to or interacting with, people are supposed to see us and ask about who Jesus is, about what he came to do, about the type of kingdom that he is ruling over. As we decrease, Christ is meant to increase. The goal of our ministry is to present people with the gospel of the kingdom of God, with the choice between life and death, ultimately forcing them to reckon with who the Son of God is. For those of you who are here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ, you've not placed your faith in his saving work for your salvation, then I call upon you to ask yourself that question this evening. Wonder about who this Christ is that we preach and about what he came to earth to do. He is the Son of God. He came to earth and took upon himself human flesh, and he died for his people, providing them with salvation from sin and eternal death. As we've learned this evening, recognizing who Jesus is and what he came to do is a vital question. It's a life and death question. Rejecting Christ will lead to your destruction eternally, while accepting Christ and placing your faith in him leads to life everlasting. So don't waste any more time. Don't linger on the things of this world. Run to Christ for your salvation. He's the only way. Now, brothers and sisters, I pray that we would indeed be forced to ask ourselves about where we stand this evening. I pray that all of us would make sure that we are standing with Jesus Christ, that we are relying upon him for everything, that we ultimately find our trust in him for our salvation from sin and death, and that once we are saved, that we would seek to embark on the mission that he has called his people to preach the words of life, showing the effects of this life through our everyday actions. For our Lord has indeed cleansed us, and he has called us. He's called us to serve him for all of our days. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray.